Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Hey, this morning we're starting a new series as we head towards Easter. I am Jesus in his own words. Now, as we get started today, has anyone ever ordered anything from Grubhub or Uber Eats or something like that? Okay. Has anyone ever had food delivered from Grubhub or Uber Eats or something like that you did not order, but you received? Has that happened to anybody? Okay. There is a few. Okay. All right. That has never happened to me. I wish it had, but that has never happened to me. But apparently that happens from time to time. And there is a story. It's a true story. A guy by the name of Kevin Stonehouse. Grubhub rang his doorbell and he hadn't ordered anything, at least so he thought. And they dropped off some chicken tenders and some cheese fries. And he was a happy man. He thought, God loves me. Look at this. All right, God provides. He was pleased. And then it was followed by three more orders within the next 10 minutes, all addressed to him. They just kept coming, and he couldn't figure out what was going on until he remembered earlier that his six-year-old little son, Mason, had his phone. And he didn't know where his phone was. Well, apparently Mason had gotten a little hungry, gotten into the Grubhub app, and started flipping through some things. And after the fifth order showed up, Kevin went and looked for Mason. I would have went a little bit sooner. Found him hiding under the bed, and he said, "Son, what are you doing? What have you done?" And Mason said, "Well, I was hungry." And Kevin started to explain to his son why that wasn't okay, when all of a sudden the doorbell rang again, and Mason said, "Oh, that must be the pizza I ordered." He had put a $439 pizza order in. This is a true story, true story. By the time it is all said and done, Mason had ordered $1,500 worth of food on the Grubhub app. That's crazy. They said, "What'd you do with all that food?" He said, "Well, we called our neighbors, we called our friends. Hey, do you want something to eat? Come over, pick something up." They put stuff in freezers. They tried to eat what they could, and then immediately they changed the passcodes on their phone. That's a pretty good idea, isn't it? How many of you know hunger can drive us to do some pretty crazy things? Hunger can drive us to make some pretty crazy decisions, and I think it's something that each of us experience. How many of you know that when you're hungry, it can impact your mood? How many of you have a spouse or maybe a child that when they are hungry, they get hangry? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, a few of you. How many of you get hangry? All right, some of your spouses are like pointing to you. You're like, "Yep, that one right there." Right? Hunger can impacts our ability to concentrate. It can impact our mood when we're really, really hungry. Muscles can start to break down. Immune system gets compromised. Eventually, the body stops working. Our bodies need food. And hunger kind of is one of those things that drives us. But can I also say that not only hunger physically, but hunger spiritually is a very real thing that can impact our lives. And so today we're going to see how Jesus satisfies the true spiritual hunger of our soul. The spiritual hunger of our soul. If you were to trace some of your worst choices or worst bad decisions, maybe your addictions or emotional problems. We just came off that series on emotions. Maybe things like anxiety or addiction or different things. You might find that at the root source, there is an unsatisfied hunger in your soul. And so today we're going to be in John chapter 6. So if you've got a copy of God's word, you can turn to John chapter 6. If you got our app, the app notes should be on there under the more section, under sermon notes as well. And again, we're in this series that we're looking at, I Am, and we're calling it Jesus in his own words. How many of you know that there are a lot of things that get said about Jesus? A lot of people have their opinions about Jesus. They say things about Jesus. But in John chapter 6, we're going to take a look at some statements that Jesus made where he began with the phrase, I am. I am, and we're going to look at Jesus in his own words. These are labels that Jesus gave himself. And the first one occurs in John chapter 6 and verse 35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, the bread of life. Now you know why I opened with hunger. Some of you are hungry right now. You didn't eat breakfast this morning. Well, let's begin with a little background on the significance of I am. What's the significance of this statement, I am? It was the name that God had identified himself when Moses was there in the wilderness and there was a bush. I remember the story. There was a bush that was burning, but it did not burn up. Anybody remember that story? If you do, stay with me, right? And God began to talk to Moses and said, I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. It's time. It's time for them to go. And Moses was a little reluctant. And one of the things that Moses said to the Lord is, well, hey, who do I say has sent me? Who are you? You're meeting with me, but what kind of God? Who are you? Yes, I am. That was what the Lord, in essence, the Lord had kind of, you know, came back and said, listen, Moses, I am. I am. In the Hebrew, just like the English, you would normally follow I am up with something like I am strong or I am victorious. I am something, right? But God didn't. He just simply left it at I am. Meaning, I'm not like you, Moses. I'm not like you. I don't come from anywhere, and I don't have a beginning, and I don't have an end, and I don't depend on anyone or anything. Just quite simply, I am. I am. That's what God revealed his name. Now, in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. In the Latin transliteration, it's Jehovah. But from this point onward, whenever Israel found themselves in a need, or whenever there was something that was happening, they would say, I am. But usually then God would reveal what he was to them. Like Jehovah Jireh, I am the Lord your what? Come on, help me out. Provider. I am the Lord your provider. Or like when they went out into the wilderness and they drank some water that wasn't too good. It was poisonous. And some of them began to get sick. And he revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. Yeah, some of you Bible scholars know that. Healer. Or I am the Lord your righteousness. Or Jehovah Shammah, I am the Lord who is ever present with you. God simply said, I am, but throughout the Old Testament, we see how God revealed himself to his people in different ways that showed what he was able to do for them and who he was. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, and all of a sudden, we have Jesus who begins to take on this statement, I am, and it got some of the religious people like pretty upset. They were pretty upset. And so Jesus takes this name, I am, and he begins to apply it to seven of the greatest needs or areas of human brokenness. And make no mistake, when Jesus is using this name, he is claiming to be God. He's claiming to be God. We're going to talk about that as we go through this series and even as we go into this message today. But he's claiming to be the God that we crave. He claims to be the God who is the missing piece in our lives. He is I am. And in John 6:35, he begins by revealing himself as I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now, there's no more primal feeling or need than hunger and no more universal satisfaction to that hunger than bread. Bread, universally, bread is something that meets that universal need. I mean, think about it in movies. I know this isn't always the way it is, but even when prisoners are in jail, what do they give them? A little bit of bread and water, right? At least that's the way it is in the movies. I don't know if that's the case outside of that. But a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus is like bread to our souls. Like bread is to our body, so is a relationship with Jesus to our souls. And to kind of get our mind around this, we're going to look at John chapter 6, and then we'll flip to Matthew 14 and 15, and then come back and finish up in John chapter 6. And we're going to see some different scenes along the way. The one we're going to start with is a sign, and then we're going to look at a sandwich, and then we're going to look at a satisfaction, and we're going to finish it up by talking about a supper. How does that sound? You ready to go on a journey with me through John chapter 6? Everybody with me? The first is a sign. Jesus made this audacious claim, "I am the bread of life," out of a pretty significant miracle. In fact, John highlights some significant miracles that were also signs that Jesus was the Messiah. And the miracle in John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. How many have heard of that miracle before? It was the miracle that actually set up the claim that Jesus made as "I am the bread of life." So let's begin in John chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 4 and read a couple of verses here. Now the Passover, that's very important. That's very important to remember. Remember that phrase, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, I love this. Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said this, he said this to do what? Somebody help me out. To test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He himself knew what he would do. So Jesus did this not because there was this large crowd and he didn't know how to feed them. What did he do? To test them, because he knew what he was to do. Thank you, Bill. I appreciate your help on this. And one of his disciples, Philip, this is how he responded, probably like some of us would respond. I think I might be in this camp. Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to even get a little. Like, where are we going to get enough money to be able to buy food for all of these people? That's about 8 months' wages. And he's saying, you know what? This is impossible. What you're asking us is impossible. This need that we face, this crowd that we face, buying food for all of them, where are we going to get it even at a time like this, even if we had enough money? This seems impossible. And then another disciple, Andrew, he speaks up in verse 8. He's trying to be a little help. How many know there's always somebody that tries to be a little help, right? He tries to be a little help. Verses 8 and 9, what does he say? One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." You know, and he didn't stop there, but what are they for so many? You know, I found a little boy, right? He's got 5 barley loaves. He's got 2 fish. It's what we call a Hebrew happy meal. Sorry, I couldn't resist. Right? Here we go. But what is that? What is this piddly little happy meal going to do to feed thousands and thousands of people? And the reality that John is showing us, and it's the reality of the need that we face, the overall need that we face, is that what we face oftentimes is impossible in our own eyes. How can we possibly meet this need? What is this need? How can we possibly do it? The need was greater than the human ability to meet. And so, having made his sufficient point, Jesus asked them to bring the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to him, and he prays over it and gives thanks for it. And then he says to them, "I want you to go and I want you to start passing it out." How many of you, if you knew there was only 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus said, see, we know the other side. Jesus said, "Now start breaking it and just start giving it out to people." How many of you would feel confident doing that? Yeah, there's a few of you. Yep, I knew it. There's always a few in the crowd. I wouldn't, right? I wouldn't. But as they start doing it, all of a sudden, it starts to multiply. It multiplies and multiplies. And after everybody has eaten and had their fill, it tells us at the end that there were 12 basketfuls of bread and fish left over. That's a lot of leftovers, isn't it? Not only was there sufficient to meet the need, but there was leftovers afterwards. And Jesus says this, "I am the bread of life." John 6:14, when the people saw the sign, listen to this, that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." What'd they call it? When the people saw the what? The sign. What sign are they talking about? What are they talking about? Well, you have to go back to the Old Testament. Moses leading the people in the wilderness. They're coming out of Egypt, leading them in the wilderness. And they too had run out of food. Where are we going to get food? You brought us out here in the wilderness to die. They began to claim to Moses. They began to complain. Where are we going? Oh, it was better for us back in Egypt. Where are we going to get this? But God in the Old Testament had brought them into the wilderness. He had let them be hungry to test them so that he could show them that he was their provider. And what did he provide with? Does anybody remember the miracle that God did? What was that little substance that God provided? Manna. You say, what is manna? Right? On the ground. 6 days a week, because they wouldn't collect on the Sabbath. So every day they weren't allowed to collect too much or too little. They had to collect just what they needed for their family for the day and trust that God would provide the manna the next day. And then on the weekend, on the Sabbath, there on the Sabbath, they had to collect for 2 days. They couldn't go out on the Sabbath, because they had to trust that God could provide enough for them so that they could also experience a day of rest on the Sabbath. And each and every day, they would wake up in the morning, and like dew on the ground, there was these small coriander-type flakes. We don't exactly know exactly what it was, but the best way to describe it might be, this is even bad, like little rich crackers, like dipped in honey. Whatever it was absolutely delicious. And they didn't know what to call it, like we don't know what to call it. So they called it manna, which means, what is it? When you don't know what to call something, you call it, what is it, right? And this is what they ate every day. God provided that daily bread to sustain them. And that sounds like a pretty good diet, doesn't it? You say, well, that sounds kind of bland, right? Well, I'm sure they got creative with it. Don't you think they got a little creative with it? Maybe they made manna wafers or manna pudding or manicotti, banana bread. Just kidding. Banana bread. I like that one. This is not my own joke. I stole this joke, by the way. Some source I was reading. I thought it was pretty funny. I liked it. But going back to John chapter 6, remember, what did I tell you to remember? What was the time period that was coming up when this miracle took place? The Passover. The Passover. Remember how God had provided in there. And the Passover reminded them of their freedom that God had provided when they were under Egyptian captivity. Does anybody remember in the book of John and the Gospels what happened to the Israelites? Where were they? They were under whose occupation? Rome. So you have a Roman occupation, and now you have a guy who's coming and he's doing miracles. And just like in the wilderness, all of a sudden there is bread that is multiplied and the people are fed, and they begin to think to themselves, whoa, I think this is not a prophet, but they said the prophet, the prophet. Like they understood what was going on here. They knew what was. Furthermore, how many basketfuls were left over? Little Bible trivia. 12. How many tribes of Israel were there? 12. Let me tell you something. The significance of this was not missed on the people. They concluded this was the prophet. This was the deliverer. When the people saw the sign that he had done in verse 14, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. They said, this is the Messiah we've been waiting for. And they knew what that meant. So they had some plans of their own. Verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Listen, they understood the sign and they misunderstood the sign at the same time. They understood and perceived that Jesus was the prophet, but they did not understand what exactly he came to do. They thought that he came to put food in their bellies. They thought he came to make their economy better. They thought he came to deliver them from the physical oppression that they were in and restore Israel back to a place where there was a king on the throne and they were finally restored the whole way. But let me tell you something. Jesus didn't just come to meet physical needs. Jesus came because there was a greater need in our soul. And they missed it. They missed it. When he says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, listen, you've got a deeper problem than just the physical hunger in your stomach. There's a greater need. Your soul is starving. I can deliver you from your oppressors, but it isn't going to fix it. I can put food in your belly, but it isn't going to fix it. You can have money in your wallet, but it ain't going to fix it. The deep need that you have inside is a need that is much greater. It's a need where sin has taken and has completely starved your soul. And I have come to meet a greater need in you, and it is the need of your soul. I know what you truly crave, and that's a relationship with me. It's a relationship with me. I'm the bread of life. There are some of you this morning, and you have a need. You have a need. Maybe a job, maybe help in your marriage, maybe it's something with your kids, maybe your friends, maybe it's a miracle in your health. And Jesus is not insensitive to those needs. Jesus multiplied the bread and he fed them physically, but what he was wanting them to understand is that he was also wanting to meet a greater need in them, and that is a need spiritually in their lives. That was a need spiritually in their lives. What we truly crave is the Creator. That's who we truly crave. He gave him a sign. Now let's talk about a sandwich for a moment. Now you would think that Jesus would begin to explain, right? He'd take a pause and he'd begin to explain to them, listen, let me explain what I'm doing. But he doesn't do that. In fact, it said that he went up to the mountain, and what he actually did is he sends his disciples on following this story in John chapter 6. There's kind of a break. He sends his disciples out and he says to them, I want you to go to Capernaum and to begin to sail. But Jesus isn't on the boat with them. He goes up to the mountain to pray. And when they are out on the boat, we don't see this in John chapter 6, but there's a few other gospel writers that pick up the story. They tell the same story of the feeding of the 5,000, and then they pick up the story there. And what we read when they pick up the story is as these disciples are out on the water, there is a storm. There's kind of a pushing, a wind and the waves that are buffeting against them, and they're fighting through it in the middle of the night, and they're out in the storm. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, where does Jesus come? He comes walking out on the water, doesn't he? He comes walking out on the water. He seems to perform some random miracle. And as soon as he gets in the boat with them, John chapter 6, 19 to 21, when they rowed out about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat. They were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, there's two miracles here. One, Jesus walking on the water, right? There may be three miracles. Jesus walking on the water, but then when Jesus gets in the boat, what happens to the storm? It stops. But I think the greater miracle, where were they? Immediately at their destination. It was like Shazam. Here we are. I mean, you think about that for a moment. Right? The whole point of the ordeal is that whatever power threatened them, whatever fear they had, what Jesus is demonstrating to them is he is greater. He is greater. Now remember, what is the name that he says about himself a little bit later on in verse 35? I am the bread of life. I am. So sandwiched in between the feeding of the 5,000, you have a miracle here where Jesus into a boat. He's walking on the water, again, defying what would normally be, I'm sinking, right? He steps into the boat and immediately peace comes, and they're right where they are, right where they're supposed to be. It's like time just doesn't even matter. Why? Because Jesus is showing us, I am. I am. Are you catching this? And now that's not that now the story doesn't end. Again, we see this story in John chapter 6, but then we get the break and we go, well, what happened next? And in John chapter 6, it's like the crowd realized he wasn't there anymore, and then they trek themselves all the way around, and then they meet Jesus on the other side, and that's where the story picks up in John 6. But there is actually some events that are sandwiched in between the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, and then another miracle of feeding that he does later. later on in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, he encounters, as he gets off the boat, he encounters what they call a Canaanite woman. She was from the district of Tyre and Sidon. Canaanite means Gentile. That means you're not a Jew. You're not Jewish. And she has a daughter who's been tormented by demonic spirits. And she comes to Jesus and she wants Jesus to heal her daughter, to drive the demons out of her daughter. And you would think, man, when you look, you go, all right, Jesus, look at you. You can do this. Her daughter's been suffering. But Jesus doesn't answer her the way that we would think he would. This is not something you see in The Chosen. I'm just going to let that sit for a minute. Right? He seems to insult her. Matthew 15, 26, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And you're like, oh, did he just call that woman a dog? What? You have to understand, when he's talking about with Gentiles, he's talking about them being separated, unclean and separated. It seems harsh to us, but what he's talking about is that their position spiritually was they were unclean and they were in a position where they were enemies of God. But what he's about to do is she shows a little bit of faith and says, well, isn't it, don't even the dogs get bread that comes from the master's table? And he's wowed by her faith. He is wowed by her faith. And immediately he heals her daughter, driving out the demons from her daughter. Isn't that amazing? And this is followed up in Matthew 15 by another miraculous feeding of a crowd. This time, not 5,000, but 4,000. But 4,000. And he tells his disciples again to feed them. And they're like, we just did this. Where are we going to do this again? And they're not sure. And then once again, taking 7 loaves and a few fish. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Why is it only 4,000? Is Jesus like losing steam here? You know, is his batteries running low? Is his miracle power running out? No. This crowd would have included Gentiles on the other side of the sea where it was located. In Matthew 15, 37, it says, they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces left over. Now, how many with the 5,000? How much was left over? 12. How much was left over with the 4,000? 7. Again, What's happening? Did Jesus powers? What's going on here? No, the first miracle was manna. The book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament says that you have the first miracle was for the Jewish folks. But in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, it says that the Israelites in their era was surrounded by 7 Canaanite nations. Those are Gentile nations. The 7 baskets mean that Jesus is not only the bread of life to the Jews, but he is the bread of life to the Gentiles, and he has come to satisfy the entire world. He has come to satisfy the cravings of the entire world. This is the sandwich between the 4,000 and the 5,000. We see Jesus doing miracles saying, I am, I am, I am. I can walk on the water. I can defy the wind and the waves. And when I get in your boat, I can provide peace and the storms will cease. I can get you where you need to be when it seems impossible and you're rowing against the wind and can't get anywhere. When I come in your boat, we get there. Come on, somebody. We get there. Listen, I'm the one that when you come and you say, I can't seem to drive out the demonic that is torturing my child. When Jesus shows up, there is deliverance. When Jesus shows up, there is healing. When Jesus shows up, why? I am. I am. I am. He is whatever you need him to be. Because he is the one who satisfies our soul. Jesus showed up. He showed up. And then the crowd shows up. They follow him around the other side. And we see a satisfaction. Going back to John 6, the crowds come and they find Jesus. And this is where he declares to them. We're going to go back to John 6, 35. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. How many think that's good? Friends, I want you to know something. Christianity is not just a religion, and it's not just a lifestyle. It is a new way to live. It's a new way to live. It is a relationship with a person, plain and simple. It's a relationship with Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Jesus says to them, they come around and they're looking, and he says, I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one you're looking for. I am the bread of life. Now, some academic circles, when they take a look at Jesus, they say, well, you know, Jesus, he's a great moral teacher. That's who Jesus is. He's just a great moral teacher. Others say, you know what, Jesus, he's a good guy. He was a great prophet. But man, the Son of God, God? Really, God? He can't be God. He can't be God, but Jesus leaves no room. Remember, we're talking about Jesus in his own words. So what does Jesus say about himself? Jesus here says about himself, I am, using the very sacred name of God that they didn't even want to write. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He says, feast on me. I'm the bread of life. 17 times in verses 34 to 40, John 6, 34 to 40, 17 times Jesus says, I, me, and my. I, me, and my. 17 times. And he's saying to them, listen, I am. So when people say he's just a good teacher, he's just a good prophet, well, you can quote C.S. Lewis. Because he said this, if Jesus wasn't actually God, one of two things has to be true. Either he's the worst liar that has ever emerged from the pit of hell, cruelly convincing people to worship and trust him. Think about that for a moment. Or else he's a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg. Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic, or he's the Son of God. He can't be anything else. He is either who he says he is, I am God, or he's not. He's a liar, and if he's a liar, he can't be a good teacher. And if he's a lunatic, then he's a false prophet. But we know that's not true, right? Jesus puts himself at the center of history, the center of the Bible, the center of the existential crisis that we feel. He's either who he says he is or he isn't. If he is who he says he is, then what he's telling us is that he's the one that satisfies the deepest hungers of our soul. The deepest hungers of our soul, the very things that we crave. Being satisfied with Jesus means the promise of his loving, guiding hand. And it's the food that we crave ourselves when we're in the barren wilderness. When you don't know where to go, when you're out in the wilderness, Jesus says, I am, I am, I am. Psalm 23, the parable of the psalm, about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Right? He leads me, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's he say? I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. You are with me. It means when you're worried, you can have peace to know that he is with you. That he's promised to hear your prayers, and he's promised to work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He is I am. When you're in pain, you have an abiding joy, even when your body's falling apart, that you still belong to him, and that nothing, according to Romans chapter 8, can separate you from his love, neither height nor depth, neither principalities nor demons, right? Neither things present or things to come. Come on. Jesus promises you that nothing can separate you from his love. He is I am. He is the bread of life. Like the blind hymn writer Fanny Crosby once sang and wrote down, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Jesus invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And that leads us to the last scene, a supper. As the conversation between Jesus and the crowd continues, some were still having a hard time with the things that Jesus was saying. They were hard things that Jesus was saying. there's some hard things that Jesus was saying, things that they were trying to wrap their minds around but weren't understanding exactly what he was telling them. Jesus introduces a spiritual challenge to them of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. John chapter 6, let's start in verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Skipping to verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And like some of you this morning, you're like, okay, what you getting at, Pastor? This is kind of weird. Cannibalism? Like, this is weird. That's not what Jesus is saying. He just said, "I'm the bread of life." And what to understand this is to understand something spiritually. What Jesus is trying to get us to understand spiritually, again, going back to the beginning of when he did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, what was the season? What time period was near? Passover. Thank you. I know there's some of you still with me this morning. You haven't fallen asleep yet. Passover. And in some mysterious way, what Jesus is unpacking here is what he would then later again unpack on the night in which he was betrayed, when it was Passover, and he gathers disciples around and he said to them, "This is my body broken for you." What did he take in his hand? The bread. The bread. And then he later took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Again, it was the fruit of the vine. But symbolically, what he is declaring to all of us, symbolically, what he was saying is, listen, I am the one that can satisfy, and you need to be in relationship with me. You need to take from me. You need to find your satisfaction in me. The very recesses and hunger of your soul, the very things that you find, the sin that leaves you stripped and bare and leaves you guilty and leaves you without excuse. Listen, in my blood there is forgiveness. I've come to bring forgiveness to you. I've come to bring peace to you. I've come to bring satisfaction to your soul. On the cross, he would become the bread of our forgiveness so that we'd never have to feel the starvation pangs of condemnation again. And on the cross, he became the cleansing for our sin, that we could be free from sin stain and shame. Even though our sins are like scarlet, Scripture says they shall be washed white as snow. I know we don't want to say that word, snow, right? Not after the winter we've had. We're ready. We're done. But oh, how nice that is to know that though my sins are staining, they can be washed white as snow. Washed white as snow. We can be reconciled with God. On the cross, he'd give me the power of new life to start over, to build a life of beauty when sin had just stained it with a pile of ashes and regrets. I am, this is John 6:35. Worship team, will you come? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Friends, what are you facing in your life right now? Is there a craving in your soul? A craving that drives you to try to find satisfaction and peace, maybe in the different ways that our world says, this is how you find satisfaction and peace. This is where you'll find it. This is what you need in order to make you feel less ashamed of yourself. It's okay. Yeah, that's normal. Everybody does that, and everybody feels this way. Not everybody. Not everybody. You will never cover your shame by trying to cover up your guilt. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You never find healing for a soul that's been broken by sin unless you find your healing in Jesus, who says, I am the bread of life. You'll never find peace for your regrets until you come and find the one who satisfies and says, we can turn it around and I've got a plan for you. If you truly need peace, if you need healing, Jesus is inviting you today by saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes will never be hungry. Whoever comes to me will never be thirsty. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He can give you peace in your storm, and he can give you direction for your heart. In fact, researchers find that there are three phrases that are spoken that bring joy to humans, and they're this: I love you, I forgive you, and dinner's ready. Can I tell you something? In John chapter 6, Jesus is telling us all of those things. I love you, I forgive you. Come on, let's eat, dinner's ready. Come on, let's eat, dinner's ready. Come on, come to me. Come to me. Come to me if you're weary in your soul right now. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, all across this place. Jesus, Jesus. There are some of you, you're weary in soul. You're weary in your soul. You're weary in your soul. You know that you're weary in your soul. You're dry. You're desperate. Some of you are in a storm. Some of you are just spiritually hungry right now. You know you are. Whatever the things you've tried in this world, whatever the world has said, try this, do this. Maybe it's in success. You just need to be more success. You just need to have more money. But the more money you have, the less satisfaction you feel. Maybe it's a relationship or sex. And the more you try, and the world says that's going to bring you joy, that's going to bring you peace. But every relationship you get in just causes more heartbroken. Causes you to be more heartbroken. Every engagement you make just causes you to become less satisfied and more addicted. Maybe you've tried drugs. Maybe you've tried alcohol. You've tried to satisfy it that way. Maybe you've tried Eastern religions or yoga, whatever it is. I don't know. Exercise. You just wanted to, if I just get healthier, I'll feel better about myself. But you don't. Why? Because Jesus says, I'm the only one that can satisfy the craving of your soul. I'm the only one that can satisfy the craving of your soul, the longing that you have in your heart. You've tried, you know that you've made mistakes and you've tried to find a way to make amends, but you still don't feel at peace. You don't feel at peace. You don't feel you're right. You don't feel this peace with God. You don't feel you're right. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst again. Do you need the bread of life today? Do you need the bread of life today? Maybe you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior before. You've never received his forgiveness. You've never put your faith in him to be your Savior and to be your satisfaction. But today you want to do that. Will you slip up your hand today if that's you? I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you say, but I've walked away. I've left the path. I started going right back to the same things that I used to do. I believed the lies and I went back, and I need to recommit my life to Christ. If that's you, will you slip up your hand today? I need to recommit my life to Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And thirdly, maybe you're here today and you say, there's a need that I have that's greater than me. It's impossible. And it's a need only Jesus can fill. I have a need only Jesus can fill in my life. Whatever that is, will you slip up your hand? I have a need in my life right now. It's impossible, but I need Jesus. He's the only one that can do it. Will you pray for me? Thank you, Lord. Father, right now, I just pray, Lord, for those that raise their hand. Jesus, right now, we just confess our sin to you. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Jesus, we put our faith in you, believing you for your salvation, believing you, Lord, for your forgiveness and for your grace. Will you be the satisfaction we need for our weary soul? Father, for those that are facing impossible situations, they need a touch from you. They need a miracle. We come to you, Jesus, bread of life, right now. And we ask you, Lord, to meet the need of our hungry soul. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paynesville Assembly of God, visit paynesvilleag.com.